Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 17 to 34. But in the following instructions, I do not command you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believed it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I command you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Aikwan, for reading this morning's scripture passage for us. Before I begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. As we understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper in light of the Corinthian abuses, help us discern and hear your message for us. May our hearts be good soil to receive your word. May your word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the first two lines of the Singapore National Pledge reads, "We, the citizens of Singapore, pledge ourselves as one united people, regardless of race, language, or religion." Now, I'm not showing off, I remember the Singapore's national pledge, huh? But I just wanted to point out that the Singapore government has indeed done a good job ensuring harmony between different races, languages, and religion. These are no longer the main factors dividing Singaporeans nowadays. Rather, many social commentators have observed that what divides us now and potentially may continue to divide us is the issue of social class. They have noted the rising inequality between the rich and the poor in Singapore. In fact, we all know that there are also classifications of schools into elite or branded schools, where most students come from middle to high income families, and neighborhood schools where students come from middle to lower income families. Now, in 2005, one of the top PSLE students, Hamiza Nordin, initially chose to go to a neighborhood school instead of RGS, despite her excellent score of 273. Her reason? Because RGS fees were unaffordable. RGS and MOE came out to clarify that they will provide financial support to needy students. Fees should not deter, hinder, or stop any student from getting into a school. It should be based purely on merit. So later, Hamiza Nordin transferred, changed her mind and transferred to RGS. But many of us parents know and understand the pressure if our children are in schools where their classmates are much richer than them. Some of these rich classmates may change their expensive mobile phones or watches ever so often. They spend their school holidays at exotic and expensive locations overseas. We wonder about the effect this will have on our children, whether they will feel inferior or perhaps even become materialistic. Little wonder then that the recent movie Crazy Rich Asians is set where? None other than our little island of Singapore. Social class divisions were even more pronounced in Paul's time. This was especially prominent if you were invited to a dinner, which were reflections of wealth and social status. How does this happen? The hosts will emphasize this inequality by providing different types of food for different people according to wealth and status in society. Rich people will sit in better places, while those of lower social class will sit elsewhere. Hosts do this to maintain their social distance from others on a lower social level. Let's hear what a person called Marshall had to say about his host, Ponticus. I've modified it slightly to contextualize it. Marshall says this: "Since I'm invited to dinner, I'm no longer a customer who pays for my meal. Why is not the same dinner served to me as to you? You take oysters fattened in the Lucrine Lake. I suck a mussel through a hole in the shell. You get expensive mushrooms. I eat cheap fungi. You eat high-class grouper, while I only get canned sardines. Golden with fat, you gorge on a chicken. There's set before me a sparrow that has died in its cage. Why do I dine without you, Ponticus, though I am dining with you? Indeed, why are we eating in different locations? Let's share the same food at the same table." This was precisely the problem in the Corinthian celebration of the Lord's Supper that we read today, what we call the Holy Communion. Their celebration is different from the way we celebrate Holy Communion. The difference? They had a common meal where each brought their own food to eat, but there was no sharing of the food. First, they broke the bread of the Lord's Supper. Then, they had their common meal. And finally, they finished off with the cup of the Lord's Supper. Now, during Paul's time, we have to remember that there were no church buildings. So the Lord's Supper was celebrated in the bigger homes of wealthier church members. And poorer members didn't have kitchens in their homes. So they either tapao, which means they brought food, or from outside, or some of them went to the Lord's Supper empty-handed. With all this background, we can now imagine what was happening. Rich church members sat in better conditions, while poorer ones sat separately in another location during the common meal. The richer ones were also indulging themselves in rich food and wine, becoming full and drunk. In contrast, the poorer one had not so good food, or in fact, many went hungry. In verse 20, Paul says this: "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you are celebrating." Paul is saying that their common meal does not reflect the Lord's Supper at all. The reason is given in verse 21, which can also be translated as, "For in eating, each one eats his own meal. One goes hungry, another becomes drunk. Now, what's the difference between their common meal and the Lord's Supper that frames it? Paul goes on in verses 23 to 26 to describe these verses, these differences. First, the bread and the cup represents Jesus' body and blood that was broken and shed for others. Now, Jesus had equal status with God, yet he humbled himself and became a man. Not even a rich man or a king, but he became a poor carpenter's son. Just imagine the drop in status. He ignored the difference in status between him and us. He crossed over. He sacrificed himself on the cross for others. The Lord's Supper commemorates Jesus' selfless giving for others. In contrast, the rich Corinthians were selfishly gorging their own food for themselves. They were concerned only about one thing, preserving their own status. They were humiliating others, namely their poorer brothers, by making them sit in poorer conditions. Unlike Jesus' selfless sacrifice for others, they had absolutely, completely no regard for their poor and hungry brothers. Second, the Lord's Supper emphasizes our common status as sinners saved by grace. Young or old, rich or poor, male or female, we are united as sinners unworthy of God's grace. Yet the Lord welcomes us to his table. Coming together to eat the bread and drink the cup forms us into one body of Christ. It expresses, it symbolizes our solidarity, our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast, the Corinthians' common meal highlighted the differences between the rich and the poor. It emphasized division, not solidarity. Finally, in eating the bread and the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is founded on Jesus' self-giving sacrificial death for us. Jesus' death is proclaimed not only during the eating of the Lord's Supper. It happens when we embody Jesus' self-giving attitude for others. That's the meaning of remembering. Not just recalling, but reenacting out in our lives the Lord's Supper. We do it when we celebrate the Holy Communion. We do it also when we live out Christ's attitude in our lives. In contrast, the way the Corinthians conducted their common meal showed their selfishness. It showed their desire and competition for status. To conduct their supper in this way, to have the cheek to call it the Lord's Supper, can only lead to one thing, judgment. It's a big irony because the Lord's Supper is for salvation, not for condemnation. Indeed, the Corinthian common meal reflected the social class divisions and selfish attitudes in society. Paul wanted to uproot their meal from the poisonous soil of these worldly attitudes. He wanted to replant it in the nourishing soil of Christ's self-giving sacrifice for others, one that is embodied in the Lord's Supper. Now, coming back to AMKPC, indeed, we have people from different social classes. They are professionals like lawyers, doctors, engineers, bankers, and CEOs. Some are earning five-figure salaries each month and living in landed property. Others have monthly household income, perhaps less than $1,000 or even $2,000. Some members are living in rented HDB homes. Yet, we relate, we share, and we interact with each other with no sense of division among us. This is something I'm very grateful to God for, something that we must not take for granted. So with this in mind, I have three reflections based on today's passage. And they are namely, I use the acronym ESSA, self-giving sacrifice, self-examination, And finally, solidarity. First, Jesus' self-giving sacrifice reminds me of a colleague's recent experience. Let's call him Gordon. Gordon shared this with me. Wednesday morning, I was working on my translation for the coming Friday chapel sermon when my phone rang. The caller was Wilfred, another colleague of mine. He said that the student was with him. She was a translator for the Wednesday chapel sermon at 11:30. Remember, this is Wednesday, yeah? She was struggling with the translation and had not finished it yet. The student was anxious and panicky. She had a total mind block. Wilfred asked if I could help her. He couldn't, as he was teaching a class. I hesitated for a moment, thinking I have my own translation to finish. I also haven't started work on the upcoming Sunday sermon. As the Chinese saying goes, 你不是阿过江,自身难保. Okay, basically what it means is, I have my own problems to settle, how to help other people. I didn't know whether I was reckless, thinking about the urgency of the situation, or just plain concerned about the student. I decided to trust God to help me, said okay, and continued working on my translation. When the student appeared in my office, I immediately regretted my decision. She still had a lot to finish, and time was running out. What did I get myself into? But I realized that working and praying with the student calmed her down. It gave her confidence. By God's grace, we finished the translation in time for the chapel. Now, I have to work on my own translation and the sermon. I must admit that Gordon did a good job of his own translation, but I don't know how his Sunday sermon went, but I'm sure it will turn out fine. What struck me wasn't only Gordon's self-giving sacrifice, but his ignorance of the status difference between himself as a lecturer and a student. Gordon not only sacrificed time from his own work to meet the needs of the student, he ignored the status difference. He bent over backwards to help the student. I'm grateful that this is a value and culture in TDC. Now, Gordon's story is not unique. It is repeated many times in our lives, be it in the church, in family, in schools, or in workplaces. We see our church leaders ignoring status difference and give of themselves in working alongside members in many activities, in outreach events. A rich uncle ignores social class difference and gives his money sacrificially to support his poorer nephew's cancer treatment. You could be better off financially, have tuition, and yet you sacrifice time for homework to explain a difficult math concept to a poorer classmate who can't afford tuition. A manager forgoes time with her family, stays back to help a subordinate finish her work as she has been working overtime for the past few nights. Each time you engage in an act of self-giving sacrifice for others, ignoring social class differences, you embody Jesus' attitude. You reenact, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm encouraged that many of you will be sacrificing your Saturdays and taking leave to be part of the outreach to our community. Some of you will be taking part in the upcoming BB Walk for Rice, in which you'll be distributing rice and necessities to needy families, ignoring social class differences. You will be helping out in a kids' camp in December. Church, continue to look out for the needs of those around you, especially those of a different social class. Keep up the good work in embodying Christ's self-giving, sacrificial attitude, proclaiming his death until he comes again. Now, moving on to self-examination, I want to first touch on the issue of judgment. Now, in our ongoing ABC class on Acts, we read about a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck dead on the spot for lying to the Holy Spirit. We were all shocked that it happened, but we agreed that something like that doesn't happen today. Thanks to God's mercy and grace. It happened in the early church because God wanted to establish the apostles' authority. Don't play with them. God also wanted to show the early Christians the seriousness of sin so that they don't take grace for granted. But in verses 29 to 30 of today's passage, we read about a link between people's behavior and God's judgment. Paul says that many of the Corinthian Christians are weak and ill. Some of them have even died. And it's because why? They didn't discern the body and cup at the supper, resulting in God's judgment. But note that Paul didn't say that all illnesses are due to sinful behavior. If that were true, then just repenting of our sins will produce true health for all. But we certainly know that's not the case. But nonetheless, what we see here is that as God judges some of the Corinthians, the whole community can be affected by God's judgment, even if not all of them are personally guilty of certain sins. Now here Paul sees Jesus as the Lord. He blesses his people. He forgives them when they confess their sins. But on the other hand, Jesus also brings judgment on them. He disciplines them when they sin against him. Verse 32 reminds us that when God judges us, he disciplines us for our good. Similarly, Hebrews 10 reminds us that God disciplines us because we are his children. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us so that we may share in his holiness and bear the fruit of righteousness. We know that we live in the already, but not yet. Now what this means is that the already refers to the fact that God's kingdom, God's rule has already come among us. But yet, it has not fully come. It will only fully come when Christ comes again. In the meantime, while the baptism reminds us that we have died with Christ, yet we still sin until Jesus returns. Paul calls us to examine ourselves, to repent regularly of sin, so that we will not be judged along with the world. In the Lord's Supper, we renew our baptismal commitment to die to sin and to live a life of holiness until Christ returns. We are unworthy of God's grace, yet God has reconciled us to him in Jesus. The Corinthians have eaten the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner in the way they conducted their common meal. Eating the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, on the other hand, requires self-examination, repentance, and a changed life. If we don't, present and future judgment awaits us. And just as our Deacon William has shared this morning, many years ago, a sister in Christ also shared something similar with my cell group on how she prepares herself for Sunday worship. She said something like this: if there's Holy Communion on Sunday, I will spend some time on Saturday or Sunday morning preparing for communion. I will reflect on the past week. I will confess my sins and I will repent. May I encourage all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to do the same in preparation for Holy Communion. As we partake of the bread and the cup, let us renew our commitment to live a life of holiness and not to sin against the Lord. Now, recently, I watched an interesting TV game show called Divided. How many of you watched it? Okay. So you must listen very carefully. Each episode consists of four contestants. They are total strangers, but they play as one team. They must agree on the answer to the questions they are given and lock in their answers. They have 60 seconds to answer each question. The longer it takes for the team to agree, the less money they earn for each question. But there's a catch. If they get the answer wrong, the total money that they have earned, they call it in the bank, gets cut by half. And they will also have to vote one contestant, which means four will be down to three, out of the game towards the end of the show. Now, one interesting question asked is this: which two social media giants have more monthly active users? Is it Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram? You may be thinking of the answer now. If you want to know the answer, you can ask my daughter or me after today's sermon. Okay, now there's a big twist at the end of the game show. You remember they are left with three contestants? The total prize money is divided into three unequal parts: 60%, 30%, and 10%. Which means if the total prize money is 10,000, it will be divided into 6,000, 3,000, and 1,000. As usual, they must agree in 100 seconds on who gets how much. Means one will only get 10%. Now, because the prize money reduces with time, if they cannot agree, they might end up getting nothing. Now, in the episode I watched, two remaining contestants, okay, their name is Jeff and Isla, they were prepared to take 60% or 30%. Two of them agree, and they felt that the other contestant, Carrie, deserved only 10%. But who would think they deserve 10%? So Carrie disagreed, and she insisted on 60%, or end up getting nothing. Jeff, okay, and the clock started thinking, and they were all getting very anxious and arguing against each other. Finally, Jeff compromised. He decided to take 10% so that at least they can all get something. But it was too late. The clock had run out. So all of them ended up getting nothing. I was sharing this with one of my students, and she asked, "What if all of them are Christians? Although they were strangers, would they have behaved the same way?" Now, there's a certain irony in a game show, Divided. You realize that to win, they must behave in exactly the opposite manner to the name of the show. They must be united. They must be prepared to compromise and sacrifice. Then they can win. They can get something at the end. Else, like the three contestants, because they are divided, they leave with nothing. This brings us to the last team, the team of solidarity or unity. The way the Corinthians had their common meal emphasized division, not solidarity. In contrast, the Lord's Supper emphasized our unity as one body of Jesus Christ, as we partake of the bread and of the cup. Now, this is an important lesson for me. My PhD program trains me in two things: one, to do research, and to be critical in my thinking. But the challenge for me is how to be critical in my thinking and views without having a critical spirit. The difference is this: being critical in my thinking and views means that I have to question assumptions, evidence, motives, and seeing things from multiple points of views. For example, like the recent S-377A issue. But having a critical spirit, on the other hand, means always criticizing, pointing out the negative, and not affirming the positive at all. Having a critical spirit causes division, not unity. Now, what other things can cause division within the church? Gossiping behind each other's back, not believing and thinking the best of each other, failing to forgive one another. I remember having a conversation with our elder Simon about preaching on forgiving our enemies. I remember what he said. It left an indelible impression in my mind. Simon said this, Chung Kiat, if we can't even forgive one another, forget about preaching on forgiving our enemies. The other great danger we must be wary of is letting social class distinctions creep into the church to divide us. It must never, ever affect our unity in Christ, our fellowship, or our interaction with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in taking and in celebrating the Holy Communion today, it's appropriate for us to examine ourselves. In the past week, have we done anything that demonstrates Christ's self-giving sacrifice for others? Have we done anything to enhance the solidarity, unity of the one body of Jesus Christ? Or have our actions and attitudes caused division, reflected selfishness? In taking the Lord's Supper, let us proclaim the Lord's death by living out Jesus' self-giving sacrifice. Let us cross the dividing boundaries of social distinctions and promote solidarity within the one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we proclaim the Lord's death. Holy Spirit, help us to examine our lives each time we come to the Lord's table. May we not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Empower us to repent of our selfishness and to live out Christ's self-giving sacrifice for others. Empower us and refine us in our thoughts, words, and deeds to promote solidarity and unity, not division. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.